With everything going on around us, is it just impossible not to complain? I mean, just think about everything that's going around in your life right now, things you're experiencing, things you're seeing, things you're hearing about. I mean, we have the elections coming on. I mean, our televisions are filled with ad campaigns from one candidate to the next, making claims about what they did or did not do. We have a sitting president that people sometimes like, sometimes don't. We have a challenger to the president, and the president who is running for the Democratic Party, and we wonder about his credentials. We have all kinds of unrest in our culture. Is it impossible with everything going on around us not to complain? And oh, let's not forget the virus, the pandemic, the COVID, and how people react to it. Not to mention all those normal days and pressures and things that come our way, whether it's the weather, whether it's traffic, whether it's our jobs, or whether it's just relationships in general. Everything that's going on in our lives right now, is it just impossible not to complain? For an hour, for a day, for a week. Obviously, by those couple of questions and those kind of hyperbolic statements that I'm making, I want to talk to you about the idea about complaining this morning. And two reasons I really have chosen to speak about this topic this morning. First of all, I just notice it more in my speech. As days go on, I feel like I complain more instead of less, and so I need this reminder. But the second reason is maybe a little selfish. Preaching a lesson like this, I know I'm not going to hear anybody say anything bad about it. It doesn't take anybody very intelligent or insightful to realize we live in a very discontented culture, filled with very discontented people. They are conditioned to be discontented. They're fed to be conditioned. And fed to be discontented. They're told that if they had this, they had more, their circumstances were different, then contentment would be found and happiness would be theirs. And unfortunately, even for Christians, it feels like we have at times bought into this discontentment. Just imagine, if you will, someone from the past is brought forward to the future, to our day. Let's think back to someone 100, 150 years ago, and they come and they experience our life as we see it now. The things that we have in our homes, the culture that we live in, and they hear us speak, what do you think they'd say to us? When they lay down in our beds, or they see our pantries full of food, or they look at our phones and see we could talk to someone halfway around the world, if not video conference them. If they look at the rights and the liberties that we have in our culture, what do you think they would say to us when they hear us speak? I think a lot of them would say, "You're crazy, man. You got it good." Now, the fact of the matter is that's not the litmus test. That's not the measurement in that little exercise that we went through. What we're really concerned is about how does God view people who complain or complaining as an attitude. So I'd ask, if you would, to turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11 records an episode in the children of Israel's history where they've been being fed manna and they grew tired of only having manna and wished to have some meat. And it records for us really their complaint, if you will. And I want to just begin by drawing just three simple lessons or make three simple points from this text. And the first one is found in verse 1 of Numbers chapter 11. "Now the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. And when the Lord heard it, His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp." What's the point? It's a really simple one. Complaining makes the Lord really angry. I mean, we see here in this text in verse 1, they complained, but not to the Lord. They were complaining to one another in the Lord's hearing. And I want you to also notice in this text, did you see in verse 1 where it describes those who complain of adversity? It recognizes that their circumstances were not ideal, that they had challenges. And for many of us, when we would see the word adversity, we say you're justified in complaining. But I want you to see in verse 1 that the Lord was not indifferent toward their complaining. And the fact of the matter is, his anger burned. He did not appreciate it. He did not condone it. He grew angry when they complained. The second point is taken from verse 4. The rabble who were among them had greedy desires, and also the sons of Israel wept again and say, "Who will give us meat to eat?" And then really the point I want you to see from this verse, or the point that I'm wanting to stress, is the way we look at the world will be the way we look at the world. Did you notice here in verse 4 it describes the rabble? We don't know exactly who that is, if that was some hangers-on that came with the children of Israel out of Egypt, or just a segment of the children of Egypt who did not have right attitudes or desires. But did you notice how it described them? They had greedy desires. Literally, the phrase means they had a desire for a desire. We would use the nomenclature, they wanted what they wanted. Whatever they saw, that's what they wanted and that's what they desire. And I want us to first see in verse 4 the idea, the connection between greed and complaining. They recognized or they felt there was some absence in their life. Who's going to give us meat to eat? And because of that absence, they felt they had the right to complain. They felt the need to voice that. It's tied to their greed and their complaining. But the thing is, I really want us to focus on here in this text, is it seems because it describes it in the way the greedy desires, it described their character or something that was part of them. And I'm going to tell you, if that is part of their character, this complaining is not something new. They probably were the group that complained back in Egypt. But now they move out to the wilderness and they complain. And the point is if this idea of complaining or discontent or unsatisfaction is part of your character, I don't care what circumstances you find yourself in, you're going to complain about it. Because there's always going to be something that's absent, right? There's always going to be something you don't have. If it is part of your character, that's how you're going to look at the world. How you look at the world will be how you will look at the world. The third point I have for us here is really found in verses 10 through 15. And let's read that text together. Numbers chapter 11, 10 through 15. Now Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, each man at the doorway of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you been so hard on your servant, and why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all this people on me? Was it I who conceived all the people? Was it I who brought them forth that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing infant to the land which you swore to your fathers'? Where am I to get meat to give to all this people? For they weep before me, saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I alone am not able to carry all this people because it is too burdensome for me. So if you're going to deal thus with me, please kill me. Kill me at once if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness." So as we think about these collection of verses, really the point or the point I want to draw from this is try to answer the correct question, why does complaining make the Lord so angry? And what we see really in verses 10 through 15 is the way the story, the narrative is laid out here in chapter 11. You have the children of Israel complaining, and then what do you see in 10 through 15? Moses complaining. Now the Lord doesn't seem to get angry at Moses, and the question is why? Did he like Moses more than he did the children of Israel? I don't think that's the reason. I think the difference between the two complaints uttered is one, Moses complained to the Lord, while the children of Israel in verse 1 complained to one another and in the hearing of the Lord. And I think that may give us a clue what makes complaining so angry, the Lord so angry when people complain. So Why does it make the Lord so angry here in this text? Was it because they were ungrateful? I'm sure that's part of it. That the Lord had blessed them so richly, bringing them out of Egypt, giving them freedom, and then providing for them in the wilderness for something they don't even have to work for. They spurned the great generosity and mercy and graciousness of the Lord. I'm sure part of it's ingratitude, but that's not what the text highlights. What the text highlights is the fact that complaining breeds complaining. That's what you see, right? The children of Israel complain, then Moses complains. Look again at verse 1. And the people became like those who complained. People who complain set this example before others, and it breeds complaining. It gives people license. If I hear you complaining, most likely I'm going to join right in. You're absolutely right. Complaining breeds complaining. And I want you to think about the implication of those, about those you complain about. Mothers and fathers who hear their children complain all the time. Isn't it no wonder that moms and dads complain? Spouses that hear them complain. Our leaders, whether it's our local leadership as our eldership or whether it's our city or our governor, they hear of nothing but complaints. Isn't it kind of amazing that they might complain in return? Because complaining breeds complaining. I think you can't read Numbers chapter 11 and see it is a strong warning, a discouragement about how we speak and being wary to not complain. So, what am I saying? I'm not saying that you can't be disappointed. I'm not saying that we need to be unrealistic about the circumstances or the difficulties of our lives. I'm not saying that. Because there's things in our lives and things going on around us that are not right. They're not good. And maybe we wouldn't want them to be so. I'm not saying that you can't have very real conversations with one another about problems that exist and potential solutions that we need to seek. I'm not saying any of that. But if you feel like complaining, what this passage tells us, we ought to take it to the Lord instead of talking about it with one another. And I'll tell you, when I read this text, tells me I need to dig a little deeper. And when I feel like I need to start complaining, I need to exercise a little self-discipline and keep my mouth shut. That's what it tells me. The Lord gets really angry when people complain. I have two passages of Scripture I want to look at together to kind of end this lesson, our time together. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians. Most of us here realize the setting of the book of Philippians and how astounding it is, right? The Apostle Paul in prison. The Apostle Paul confined and limited in his activity, almost as if he's under house arrest or had a stay-at-home order. And yet, throughout this book, he describes nothing but joy and rejoicing. And in the text, I think he has a couple of things to say to us about complaining. Look with me, if you will, Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourself to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. I wish this verse said something different. I wish it said in verse 14, do most things without grumbling or disputing. I kind of wish it just say do some things, not most, but just some things without grumbling or disputing. That's what I'd prefer. But that's not what verse 14 says, does it? Do all things without grumbling, complaining, murmuring, or disputing. And the rest of the verse, the implications of the rest of the verse are just as daunting. We often talk about how we act tells people whether we're a child of God. Do you know how you want to tell people you're not a child of God? Do you want to show people how you're not like? According to this verse, it's when you grumble and you dispute. When you complain and you murmur and you argue. That's the quickest way to show people, at least according to this verse, in this limited context, that you're not a child of God. Isn't that what it says in verse 15? So that you will prove yourself to be blameless and innocent, children of God. When we do all things without grumbling or disputing. The second thing is over in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. In verses 11 and 12, both of those verses talking about Paul learning something. In verse 12, it talks about, I have learned the secret. How did he learn that? Well, that's a real question, right? I mean, part of his learning had to be, he had to be both in both situations, right? He had to be in want, and he had to be in plenty. And then the rest of that comes with his interaction of the Lord and learning from the Lord. But it had to be, he had to be in both situations. That's part of his learning, how he learned the secret. And the point I guess I want to try to make here is yes, the things that are going around us right now are not ideal. They're not good. They're not what we would want. We get it. Everybody agrees with that. But that doesn't stop us from learning the lessons that we need to learn to bring glory to God even in the midst of adversity or difficult circumstances. And it means we don't have to complain all the time. I hate to mention these quotes, but they're really good and they show up on Pinterest, so I don't know where they come from. But what's the idea? Just because somebody gives you a cactus doesn't mean you have to sit on it. Things may happen in our lives. We may be experiencing things in our lives, and I don't want to belittle what you're experiencing, but we don't have to complain. We don't. Because at the end of the day, if you know Jesus, you have been redeemed and forgiven, and you have hope, and you have blessings held out in front of you. He has blessed you with food on your table. He has blessed you with relationships and a family, if you're part of this congregation or others. And just know that complaining makes the Lord really angry. If we learn nothing else from Numbers chapter 11, that's the lesson we ought to take. That's the lesson for us this morning, the thoughts that I'd prepared for us to consider. And if there's value in there, first of all, if it's true, and there's value, I hope it helps you this week as we try to seek and serve Him and serve as lights, as stars, as verse 15 says of Philippians chapter 2, to those around us. Before we end this portion of our service, we're going to sing a song of invitation. Brock's going to come forward and lead us in that, trying to encourage one another to think about their relationship with God. If you don't have a relationship with God, we would love to tell you how that is possible, and that is only through Jesus. And if you would like to learn about Jesus, if you already believe that Jesus is, but you know that you have sin, we can help you today. If you need to repent and confess, just this hour, we can immerse you in the likeness of His death and you can be new creatures with a living hope. But if you already know Jesus and you already have that relationship with God, if you've already been redeemed and you just need the prayers of the congregation, that's what we want to do too. If we can help you in any way through the gospel, please come as we stand and as we sing.